5 this morning, Ephesians 5. And we'll be starting in verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1. Last few weeks, of course, we let the brother have the time last week, but weeks before this, we've been talking about just on this particular subject, does salvation make a difference? Does salvation make a difference? Now that, in this group of people, we think that's a silly question to ask. It really is. Before we got in the parade yesterday, we were hearing the brother Michael, Miss Sarah had a CD on, and the song was How I Came to Love Those Pilgrims Is to Me a Great Surprise, and the way the Lord has led me is a wonder in my eyes. Oh, I said I'd never be one, and I'm happy now to say that although I used to hate them, I'm one of them today. And I love that old song. I can still hear Davy Shelton here sing that thing from years ago. And when I think about that, it reminds me that the way the world goes and the way that the church goes are two different directions. So it amazes me that there are people who will teach that salvation is not going to change a person necessarily. Oh, there might be a change. You might do, you know, better. But you can't do what David said. You know, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. I gave that particular verse to some folks in an online discussion a couple of years ago, and they hem-hauled and went all the way, went the long way around the barn to try to disprove that salvation had any type of visible evidence. And the more I think about that, I will tell you that that is a very damnable doctrine. Without a doubt it is. Salvation makes a change. Salvation changes people. And if a man is not different after his profession, there is something dreadfully wrong. Now, men, automatically folks will say, well, what about Lot? What about Lot? Well, last week, remember we said this, we don't go to the exception to prove how things are. We go to the exception to prove the rule. Lot's the exception. And people say, well, what about the church at Corinth? Well, there were a lot of folks in Corinth who were saved. That's why many of them died when they partook of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Right. Amen. I mean, some of them dropped dead. And you could read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and see who they were. Called of God, sanctified of God in Christ. I mean, the list goes on about who they were, and yet they weren't living quite right. And Paul, we looked at last week, said this, that know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's the thing. Somebody lives ungodly, someone lives like hell itself, probably because it's where they're going. Probably because of that. And I know that every so often things happen. You know, there's a difference between hitting your thumb with a hammer and accidentally saying something you don't want to say versus sitting in a ball game and just letting them rip. Now, many of us in here have hit our hands with a hammer and not said anything. Many of us have nearly fried our wedding rings to our hands trying to change battery out of a car and not say anything. I ought to say this, when that happened, I sure am glad I wasn't as heavy then as I am now, or that thing never would have got off. Amen. Can I get a witness? Amen. But salvation makes a change. Ephesians chapter 5, let's look here for a minute. This passage is going to show that there is a change. Now, if someone says, in fact, tell you what, we're in chapter 5, just jump back really quickly to chapter 17, because I want you to, chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says this, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, from this point on, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." And he goes on and talks about the way that they walk. And then if you look at verse 22, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." We're to put off, we're to put on, we're to put away. Now, if we are able to put off something that's bad, put on something that is good, if we're able to do that, then it goes, or it stands to reason, that it's possible to walk in those sins. It's possible. It's possible to do that. It's possible for a believer to commit those sins. I'm not getting a lot of amens. Maybe y'all should have had some extra coffee. Amen. But understand this. Paul is going to tell us He's already told us that's not the life we're to live. We're to put off those things and put on something else. Put on the new man. Now jump down to verse number 5, or chapter 5. Good gravy. Chapter 17 and verse 5. Help us, Lord. Look, chapter 5 and verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now watch this. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now look at verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now if you look in the context, those verses 3 and verses 5 are talking about impurity in the realm of sexual relations of mankind. So fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater, every one of these has to do with either the fornication, as we said before, or the covetousness. Some folks will say even the covetous went along to the point of coveting after other men's spouses just so they could fulfill their desires. We can also take covetousness in its normal sense of desiring that and longing for that which, you know, you want to have for your own possession somebody else has. Okay. This, in verse number 5, the last phrase, this last phrase, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, is pretty self-explanatory. A person who is a whoremonger, an unclean person, or covetous man, that's an idolater, none of those people have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's what it says. Now, I'm interested to find out how people interpret these verses who believe that salvation doesn't make a change. They'll simply say this, believe the facts of the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? All right, well just pray this prayer and ask Him to save you. You can pray that prayer and ask Jesus to save you, and I believe Romans 10:13. But you've got to understand the whole idea of what it means to be saved. You've got to understand that. You don't have to be a theologian. But you've got to understand you're a sinner before God, you've offended God, and God is the only one who can save you for Christ's sake. So, look at verse number 6. Now this is amazing. Verse number 6 is a verse that the Holy Ghost had Paul pen nearly 2,000 years ago. But may I say, it is alive and well in 2017 because of this current debate. Let no man deceive you with vain words. What kind of vain words is he talking about? The attempt to justify those who live an ungodly lifestyle. Paul says, if someone comes to you with empty words, that's what the word vain means, empty words, and says, well, here's this excuse, here's that excuse, and they pile up justification for somebody living that ungodly lifestyle. Well, he was on drugs for so many years before he asked Jesus to save him that he had a hard time getting off and just never could break it. Let me tell you something. Wait a minute. Time out, brother. Time out. Either Jesus saves you or He does not save you. One or the other. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to have a battle. I've heard folks say, I've never had another desire. I know a man, he said this, when God convicted me about smoking, he said, I put my pipe down and I never picked it up again. I've heard people say that. And I know of preachers who said that it was not that easy for them. They had to kick and scream and fight and push them things away. So not every person's battle is going to be the same. You're not going to fight the exact same battle somebody else fights. The manner in which you fight, it's not going to be the same. And your struggles are going to be different because every one of us is a different person. But the bottom line is going to be this. There's either going to be victory in this life because there's victory in Jesus, or number two, you're going to fight and fight and fight and fight and fight against it, war against it, war against it, and you'll finally get the victory when you go on to the other side. But your attitude is shown toward it because you war against it right here and now while you're in the flesh. And I mean, when I say in the flesh, I mean living. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now I want to ask you a question. It says, verse number 6, the wrath of God comes upon who? The children of what? Okay. And the what of disobedience? The children. Okay. Now, flip back to chapter 5, where you're at. Look at verse number 1. Be therefore followers of as dear. Huh. We're talking about two sets of youngins. We're talking about two parents, two sets of offspring, two families. Is it possible on this earth to be in two families at the same time? And I'm not talking about marrying into one. I'm not talking about being adopted into one. You get adopted into a family, that family you're adopted into becomes your family. Amen. Amen. And some of y'all, it's a bad deal. You marry into a family, it may not be what you want. You know the difference between outlaws and in-laws, don't you? In-laws and outlaws, right? Outlaws are wanted. You'll get that in a minute. Amen. Amen. Y'all are wicked. Amen. If the Lord helps us tonight, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 12 and talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh. If He helps us tonight. And I will tell you, the Greek word for thorn is not mother-in-law. No, it's not it. But honestly, we're talking about two sets of children, two different families. Look at verse number 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. If your kids, your children, were out and about on the playground, and you got some other folks on the playground, now I'm going to go ahead and get real judgmental, okay? Can I get judgmental on you? Can I be a mean, hateful Baptist? They're out on the playground, and they're playing on the swing sets and stuff, whatnot, and there are a bunch of folks that are dressed all in black, got the hoods on, they got the boys who paint their fingernails like girls. By the way, boys don't paint their fingernails. Boys don't paint their fingernails. They don't wear eye makeup. Boys don't do that. Boys don't wear makeup and jewelry and stuff like that. That's for girls. Amen. I thought I'd throw that in just for good measure. Amen. I would say the only type of jewelry a man would wear would be brass knuckles, but that's not the kind of jewelry we wear as Christians, all right? So we just don't do that. We don't do that. I just want to make sure y'all are awake. Would you allow your children to partake in playtime with those people? Now, I'm just asking you here, are we being mean? Being hateful? Being ugly? Being judgmental? I said I was going to be judgmental. I just said it to get your attention. I've mentioned this before, but you judge people every day. You better believe you judge people every day. You locked your vehicle, didn't you? Most of you, I'd say, locked your doors before you left. You judge people. The Bible says, be ye not therefore, what's that next word? Verse 7, partakers with them. Paul is making a distinction between the children of God and the children of disobedience. Now look at verse number 8. This is the nail in the coffin of those people who say there's no change in salvation. Look at verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Two things. Number one, you look at the tense of the verb, exactly right. For ye, and there it is, were. There's past tense. Now, what was it that was past tense? What's the substantive? What's the noun we're talking about? Darkness. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why is it that men love darkness? Because they don't want the light. Are you willing to sit under the preaching of the Word of God and allow the light of the gospel, the light of God's Word, penetrate into your heart? Are you willing to allow God to open your heart up, do open heart surgery, and show you that He is the Lord, the ruler, the master, the boss of your life? Are you willing to allow Him to point out in your life that which is wrong so that it can be corrected so that you can honor Him? Not so you can honor the preacher. I'm just a mailman. Every month I get a notice from these folks in Texas called Caliber Home Loans. I don't shoot the mailman for delivering me my mortgage payment. I don't do that. He's just the mailman. All he does is give to me that which I'm supposed to pay. My business isn't with the mailman, it's with the folks in Texas. Your business isn't with me, your business is with God. And so when we look at the grammar here, for ye were sometimes darkness, but there's that divine conjunction that negates what we just read. Not so much negates, it gives you the opposite side of what we have just read. You were sometimes darkness, but, and looky here, now. Now what tense is that? Present tense. Are ye light in the Lord? And because we're light, how should our lives be conducted? We should walk as what? Children of light. Yes. Not children of disobedience. Not children of darkness. So do you see what's going on here in these verses? Paul's making a distinction between what they were and what they are now. Sounds to me like Paul is saying, you know what? You were this, you're now this. Salvation makes a difference. Salvation makes a change. Salvation produces, oh my word, a new creature. I think I've read that before somewhere in the Bible. It produces a new creature. Someone who was not in existence before, who is in existence now, who has new desires, new life, new attitude, new actions. Hey man, that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. And notice he says, for the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, verse number 9. So it sounds to me like a new plant has been planted, and now the Spirit's going to bring forth fruit. This is not of the fruit of those things that Paul tells us in Romans 6, whereof we're now ashamed. This is a different kind of fruit. So it sounds to me like a tree, oh my word, could almost be known by its fruit. Amen. Yeah, preacher, you're just mean and judging. I'm not judging anybody. I go to an apple tree, I'm not expecting to get a cucumber off that thing. I'm expecting to get an apple. Amen. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, which are unfruitful, but rather approve them. Almost sounds like there's going to be some fruit of the Spirit produced, but the works of darkness don't produce that kind of fruit. They're unfruitful. See that? Excuse me. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Looky here. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of us in secret. Did I read that right? Let me read it again. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of us in secret. What word did I miss? Them. The works are done by them, not by us. See the difference? Jesus didn't say, I am the fence. He said, I am the door. What's a door made for? Door's not made for straddling. It's made to pass from one location, one room, one physical situation into another one. When it's raining outside, I want to go through the door. If it's 95 degrees outside, 95% humidity, I want to walk through the door. If a strange dog is chasing me, I want to walk through the door. Amen, that's right. You go ahead. Amen. We could be like David. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. So what's the attitude toward coming to the house of God? Is there a joyful attitude to come to the house of God? I'd hope so. I would hope so. It's amazing. So, it really says, for it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But, there's that conjunction again. All things that are reproved are made manifest by light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as redeeming, but as wise, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Now, can you see a difference between what Paul said about sin, the former life, and what he said about the present life? Can you see a difference there? Let me ask you a question. Anywhere in here, did Paul preach works? Now, he's talking about separation in verse number 7. But you and I both know separation doesn't save. How in the world did they get in verse number 8 from you were to now? How did that happen? How did that happen? How did they get from ye were to but now? Brother, verse number 8 tells us of a divine work of God in the heart of man that translates him, listen to me, from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. So we see those things. So, turning from sin, a life that is different, is not a work. It is the natural outcropping of the new birth. But here, just as young children don't know certain things are bad, Paul's got to write to children, little children, and tell them some things are bad. He's got to tell the children in Ephesus, you don't play with those folks on the spiritual playground. You don't run with those folks over there. Amen. You don't take a spiritual ice cream cone from a stranger in darkness. You don't do that. May I say to you that when we consider what Paul says, verses 6 down through 9, especially, we look at verses 6 through 9. No man's to deceive us. We're to be separated. There is a difference. And there is an actual discernible fruit in verse number 8, or verse number 9 rather. We can see that the Apostle Paul expected a difference from folks who were saved as opposed to when before these folks were saved. Now next week we're going to come back and look, the Lord willing, at one man in Acts chapter number 8. We're going to look at Simon. And if you think you want to go ahead and read ahead on Simon, what we call Simon the sorcerer, some of the old writers call him Simon Magnus, Magus, which just means a magician, Acts chapter number 8, we're going to consider him. And I want you to see if you can find out what the problem was in his life. First of all, just a couple things. Was Simon saved? I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let you discern that. Because the Bible said he believed. Now I want you to tell me, based on what you see in Acts chapter number 8, Simon, whether or not he was saved. Now remember in Acts chapter number 8, they go down to Samaria, they lay hands on the folks down there who believed, so that they would receive the Holy Ghost. That was back during that transition time. So you've got Peter down there ministering. And see what the Scriptures say about Simon. All right? So we'll let you check out and see what you think was the discerning part. Yeah. All right. Well, tell you what we're going to do. We're going to stop right there and let y'all have a few minutes before church time. Father, we pray you'd bless what's been said today. Use it for your glory. And I know we say that all the time. It's almost kind of a byword. But Lord, I pray you would use it to your glory, that God, you would smite hearts with the truth that, Lord, salvation makes a difference, that, Lord, we're to walk different. So Lord, help each of us in this building today to take heart to that truth, Lord, that it might get be rooted down deep within us, that we might honor you in all that we do. Bless the service today, I pray, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.